Good morning. Welcome to Emmanuel Bible Church. My name is Ian. I'm one of the associate pastors here. I'm delighted to welcome you to our Sunday services this morning. Once again, we have a time of singing and worship prepared, as well as another message from the book of Isaiah, which I know we will all be blessed by. We will also be blessed by our kids coming to sing for us this morning. That will be the second song, so we can all look forward to that. Let's begin our service with a word of prayer, and then we will begin singing and worship. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We're thankful once again to be able to gather together to worship you in song and to hear from your scriptures once again. We pray that you would be with us by your Spirit, that you would speak to us, that we would continue to grow in wisdom and knowledge and love for Christ. We pray that as we sing this morning that you would receive that, that it would be glorifying to you. We pray that you'd give us wisdom to help us to know you better through our reading and studying of your word this morning. Grateful to be gathered together, grateful for the unity that you've given us in Christ. We're grateful to be able to share fellowship with one another this morning as well. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Good morning. I just love singing. And in a moment, I'm going to read Isaiah 12. It's our scripture reading for this morning. At the end of Isaiah 12, he says, "Shout and sing for joy." And I think songs have this amazing quality of being able to take our hearts and lift them up and take our affections and set them on something. And for us, that something is Jesus Christ, to set our affections and our hearts and our love on Father God. Thank you, kids, for helping to do that with us this morning. So Isaiah 12, if you'd like to read along. "You will say in that day, 'I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" Amen. Let's continue in worship.
Well, good morning once again. My name is Pastor Mark. Delighted to be with you this morning. Glad to be leading you in the Word. Need to give just a brief word of maybe introduction or apology. I'm not sure exactly what this is. But as a church, we have been making our way through the book of Isaiah. We started this study just a few weeks ago. I think we're number 3 or number 4 weeks in. And so our congregation has been reading through Isaiah. And we now find ourselves this morning in Isaiah 7 through 12. It's what we would have read this past week. And we covered a lot of ground this past week in our reading, and so this message is a bit challenging to tackle this morning. But I hope to capture the text in such a way that you can stay with me as we go through this message, and I trust that I'll do that. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7, and we'll do our best to handle this text this morning. Let's briefly look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive into our message today. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the word that is coming to us this morning, a word that you had for Judah through Isaiah a long time ago, but a word that is still relevant and pertinent and instructive and encouraging and filled with hope for us today. So I pray that you would open our eyes to see you in the text, to hear from you today, and I pray that the message would fall on us who are prepared to receive it, and that we would leave here with great hope, great encouragement, great comfort. So we thank you for all that you can do with your word. We pray that you'd use your word in your people this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you, if not all of you, know that my wife and I, Lynn and I, have been, for the last several years, biking across the country. We bike from Florence, Oregon, out on the Pacific coast, Bar Harbor, Maine, out in the east. And it's been an epic adventure, something that we've thoroughly enjoyed. We're kind of looking forward to our next adventure. But there's something remarkable that happens when you're biking across states and biking from town to town, particularly when you're biking in a very hilly or a mountainous region. And it happened to us this past summer as we were biking through eastern Montana and western North Dakota. When you're biking along and you come to the top of a high hill or even a mountain, you can look off into the distance and you can see this pavement of asphalt just go off into the horizon. And sometimes it appears and disappears as it goes through the hills. But if you're high enough, sometimes you can see all the way out to the horizon. And it's just an amazing sight to be able to see that. And here's a picture of us biking across North Dakota, and there's that ribbon of pavement. But it's a remarkable thing to see out in the horizon and maybe see some places along the way that you're going to pass through. This summer, as we were biking through North Dakota, we didn't bike through large cities. And so as you get to the top of a hill, sometimes way off into the distance, you would see a water tower. And when you see the water tower, you would go, that's our next town. It might be lunch or it might be our end destination, but you'd see the water tower way off in the distance and you'd say, that's where we're going. And then you'd bike down the hill and for a while you'd lose sight of the water tower. You'd kind of go through a bunch of smaller, lower hills and then you'd pop up to a high hill again and you'd see the water tower all over again and you're like, that's where we're going. Sometimes you'd be really pleased because the water tower is quite close. Sometimes you'd pop over a hill and you'd say, man, that water tower is still a long ways off. And that was frequently our situation as we biked across North Dakota. But I use that illustratively this morning because oftentimes reading through Old Testament prophecy, like we're reading through the book of Isaiah, it can be a bit like that experience. Real exhilarating biking through hills. And sometimes you can get lost in the weeds down in the valley. But what I'm getting at is there are times when you're reading through the book of Isaiah or through other Old Testament prophecies, and you get to the high hill, if you will, and you can see out into the distance. And sometimes you can see what's coming in the near future, but sometimes there's a light that shines way out into the distant future. And it's remarkable to catch that. This past week, we read Isaiah 7 through 12, and it happened this past week. As you read Isaiah 7 through 12, we get a picture of the immediate horizon, and then the intermediate horizon, and then a future horizon. In Isaiah 7 through 12, as we're reading it, you read about what is historically happening in Isaiah's day. It's happening right then. It's happening right there. But as we're reading it, we also have a light that shined a little ways down the path, and God tells Judah through Isaiah what's coming. What's coming right down the road? What's right ahead of them? And then there are times, as we're going through the text, that there's a light that shines clear out into the future. And even things that are future for us today. It's absolutely remarkable. So as we're thinking this through, the prophet Isaiah spoke for God to the people of Judah. He spoke to them then, 2,700 years ago. But as he communicates to them the horizons that are before them, they learn, but we also learn today. And we get to look at horizons that are already behind us, and we know that God is faithful to his promises and faithful to his word. And we see these things play out in the text, and we see them things play out in history. But also, with the light that's shown out into the future, we can gain a place of an understanding of our place in history, where we are in God's story, and where we are today, and where we're headed. If you know where you're at in history, do you know where you're at in history? If you know where you're at in history, and if you know what's coming down the road, and you know where you're heading, that's a great comfort and a great knowledge and a great place to be at. If you're on the right road, you know you're heading the right way, and you can anticipate what's coming and be prepared for what's down the road. If the light shines on the road and you're on the wrong road, you can get reorientated to where you are and change directions and head the right way. But we're reading the prophet Isaiah, and God spoke through Isaiah to Judah 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And he gave those people his word, and he gave them their direction, and he gave them good hope concerning their future. And as he spoke to them then, he has a message for us today. And it's quite remarkable that we have God's word, and we know what has happened, and we know what is coming. And through faith in him and confidence in his word, we have good hope. Now, we're going to dive into chapter 7 through 12 this morning, but before we do, let's imagine, if you will, we're standing on top of the high hill, and I'm going to look out over it, and I'm going to point out some of the high horizons along the way before we even dive into the text. So follow along with me as I hope to give you a little view of what's before us this morning. We learn from the text that the northern tribes of Israel, 200 years before Isaiah's time, the nation of Israel has a civil war, and the nation divides in half. You have 10 tribes in the north, you have 2 tribes in the south. The 2 tribes in the south are Judah and Benjamin. The 10 tribes in the north, they're known as Israel, they're also known as Ephraim, and we see that in the text. But as we're reading the text, the 10 northern tribes, the tribes of Ephraim, have formed an alliance, a political alliance, a coalition with a neighboring nation, the nation of Syria. And Syria and Ephraim have come to war against Judah. This is a terrifying situation for Judah. This is 2 nations against 1. It's not looking good. It looks like they're going to be wasted, and they're scared to death. According to God, Judah is going to be delivered. Even though they're scared because these 2 nations, Ephraim and Syria, are coming against them in war, God says to them through the prophet Isaiah that it's not going to happen. They will be delivered. Matter of fact, Ephraim and Syria are going to be decimated, destroyed, and depopulated by a more powerful nation, the nation of Assyria. Assyria will not only decimate Syria and Ephraim, but it'll also invade Judah as well, coming right up to their necks. But once again, Judah is going to be spared. Judah is going to be delivered, miraculously delivered by God, and Assyria will leave them unsuccessful, go back to their land, and eventually fade through history in power. Later on, this is all coming from the text, and I hope we see it this morning, Judah, even though they have been delivered twice from Ephraim and Syria and from Assyria, though Judah has been delivered twice, they will eventually face judgment for their sins. The nation of Babylon will come against them and will march them out of their land and take them in captivity. But once again, God will act on behalf of Judah and spare them from destruction, and a remnant will be spared, and a remnant will return to the land. And from the cut down, burned out stump of Judah, there will come a shoot, new life, a new leader who will bear fruit and endure eternally, namely Jesus Christ. So that's some of the big picture. As we stand on top of the hill, that's what we see out in front of us in this text. God will keep his promises. God will do as he said. And God will fulfill his plans of providing the world through Israel a Satan crusher, a sin defeater, a death destroyer, a creation restorer, and he's going to do that through the seed of a woman from Abraham's family, from David's family line. Even though it looks at times as though all of Israel is going to be decimated and destroyed and lost to history, God is still going to act on their behalf, and a Savior deliverer is going to come through Israel just as God has promised. And God is going to glorify himself through judgments. And we're going to see them in the text, and we'll see them in history. And God will glorify himself through salvation, and we'll see that in the text as well. So here in the text, we read about Ephraim and Syria and Judah and Assyria, and we read about all this war and tumult. But in the text, we also have a light that's shined out further into the distance. And in these chapters, chapters 7 through 12, we read about Jesus' birth. 700 years before he's born. Not only do we read about Jesus' birth, but we read about his life and ministry, shining a light into the darkness. And not only do we read about Jesus' birth and life and ministry, but a light goes further out, and we read about Jesus' righteous reign of peace at the end of the age on a recreated earth. It's remarkable. These things show up in chapters 7, 9, and 11. So here we stand on the top of the hill, and we see the immediate future, things that are playing out in Isaiah's lifetime. There's a light going down the road, and we see down the road a ways, we see Jesus, and then we see even further to the end of the age. And these things were written to provide for us clarity and confidence and comfort. So once again, Isaiah 7 through 12, God is speaking to Judah through Israel, and he's giving them a perspective on their situation, a light for what's coming down the road, and a glimpse into their future. And all of it is intended to provide clarity, confidence, and hope. They have a word from God. A word they can believe. A word they can build their life on. And a future destination that he has for them. And there are some who believed, and there are some who did not believe, including King Ahaz, the king of Judah himself. But those who believe God can find great peace in God. And they can know what's coming, and they can be prepared, and they can lay their head on the pillow at night and be at peace and be at rest. Remarkable. Well, let me take you to Isaiah 7 through 8. We'll look at the immediate horizon, things that are happening in Isaiah's day. These chapters, Isaiah 7 and 8, along with chapters found at the end of the books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, reveal to us that, again, the king of the northern tribes of Israel, namely King Pekah, and the king of Syria have come against the tribe of Judah in war. That's what's happening. And you might ask, well, why the war? I mean, what's going on? Why is Syria and Ephraim joined together in fighting Judah? What's happening? Well, if you go back and you read your history, you discover that Syria and Ephraim have an enemy to the east, a big enemy that they're worried about. And so they're forming a coalition against another enemy, the king of Assyria. They have invited Judah into their coalition. They've invited Judah into their alliance, saying, hey, let's stand together against Assyria. Judah refuses the invitation. Why would Judah do that? It could be three nations against one. It could be Judah, Ephraim, and Syria against Assyria. But Judah's like, no, I'm not playing that game, because what's happened is Judah actually formed an alliance with Assyria. This infuriates Ephraim and Syria, because their neighbor has joined alliances with the enemy. So if you want a picture of this, you can picture the tribe of Judah in the south is like a mouse, a little mouse. And it's got two big rats just north of them, pestering them and tormenting them and threatening war. And so the little mouse goes to the big cat, Assyria. And he says, hey, deal with these rats. Take care of these rats. And Assyria is glad to do it, had plans to do it anyways. But what the mouse doesn't know is that once Assyria, the big cat, is done with Ephraim and Syria, it's going to come into Judah as well. It's an ungodly alliance. It's a bad mistake. It's a mistake made through unbelief, not taking God at his word. So this is the immediate horizon. Judah has an alliance with Assyria. This infuriates Ephraim and Syria in the north, and they come to war. They want to topple the government. They want to decimate the king. They want to establish a government that is favorable to them. Doesn't this all sound very modern? Doesn't it sound like stuff that happens today? The whole thing of politics, for sure. Well, that's enough introduction. Look with me. I've had you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to read the opening verses of this chapter. In the days of Ahaz, he's the king of Judah, in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. But it could not yet mount an attack against it. So they've decimated some parts of the land on the way, but they couldn't topple Jerusalem. Verse 2, when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz, the king of Judah, and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. They're scared to death. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, this guy who's scared, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not be afraid, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two cigarette butts. Well, it doesn't say that, but that's what he's getting at. He's like, don't be afraid of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it's not going to happen. Wouldn't that be a great word of comfort? If you were King Ahaz in the south and you've got two neighboring nations that are coming to war against you, and Isaiah the prophet comes to you and says, God is telling you, it's not going to happen. If Ahaz believed, it would be a great comfort. But Ahaz, as we know, is just a man who will not take God at his word. God says, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. That's remarkable. The king Ahaz is hearing 65 years in advance, Ephraim is going to disappear as a nation. They're going to be gone. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you're not firm in faith, you're not be firm at all. If you don't believe this, you will not be established. And the Lord spoke to Ahaz, king of Judah, and he says, if you don't believe me, ask a sign. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as the grave or as high as heaven. But Ahaz played the pious card, said, I'm not going to ask. I will not put the Lord to test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Are we familiar with that verse? It's on every Christmas card, right? But there's a nearer Emmanuel. Matthew picks this up and points and says, hey, there's an Emmanuel coming, born of a virgin, but there's a nearer Emmanuel who's going to be a sign to Ahaz that they won't be defeated by their enemies. There's a nearer Emmanuel. Do you know who that is? Well, the text tells us. Let's keep reading on. Verse 15, he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. But before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread, Ephraim and Syria, will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. So this is the immediate horizon. Judah is facing enemy nations who are hell-bent on conquest. God comes to them through Isaiah and he says, it's not going to happen. You're going to be delivered. Those two nations are going to be decimated by Assyria. Assyria is going to come and wipe them out. And to strengthen the message, not only does he communicate it, he says, I'm going to give you a sign. And there'll be a son that's born, and before he's a toddler, or when he's just a little toddler, those two kings are going to die. And those nations will be decimated. And that's exactly how it happens. Flip with me to Isaiah chapter 8, the very next chapter. We're going to see about this near Emmanuel. Chapter 8, verse 1, then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Mahershalal Hasbaz. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of to attest for me. Here we go. And I, Isaiah, went to the prophetess, his young wife, the young lady. And she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Mahershalal Hasbaz. That's a great child's name. You're not going to find it in any of the nursery books, like, name your kid this. But for before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, he's just a toddler, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke to me again, because this people has rejected, refused the waters of Shiloh that flowed gently and rejoiced over Rezin, the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you people, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. So here's the word. God comes to Judah, says, you got some bad enemies. They're not going to capture you. You're going to be delivered. Assyria is going to come and wipe out those two nations that you're so afraid of. And the sign is, I'm going to give you a son. And before he can say, Mama, Daddy, while he's still eating baby food, this is going to happen. This is the sign to you. Mahershalal Hasbaz, he is that sign. Well, that's the immediate horizon. That's what's taking place in Isaiah's life. And that's the word from God to Judah through Isaiah. But in this, we start getting a glimpse of this future horizon. We've already seen it in chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin shall give a son and call his name Emmanuel. Have you begun to point out that? In chapter 9, and I'm going to have you turn to chapter 9, we're going to get a glimpse out into that future horizon of this ultimate king that's coming who's going to rule in righteousness and peace. He's going to walk on the earth, and he'll usher in light and joy and victory and endless prosperity. We see it in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. For there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Those are the two nations that would always get trampled on whenever an enemy nation came into town. They were the first ones to be crippled. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who've walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who've dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You familiar with these verses? Zechariah speaks of them concerning Jesus Christ. Years later, Zechariah says, you know, Naphtali and Zebulun, they were always crushed every time nations came in. But there's a great light that's going to shine on them. And Zechariah points specifically to Jesus as the fulfillment of this prophecy. Jump down to verse 6. You're very familiar verses here. For to us a child is born, the seed of a woman. For to us a son is given come from heaven. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So here's Judah, harassed by kings, delivered by God, harassed by Assyria, delivered by God. There's all this war and tumult going on. And in the midst of all that, God speaks to them through the prophet Isaiah, and he reminds them, no, there's coming a king, a promised one, who's going to rule in righteousness and with peace. And at the increase of his government will not be a totalitarian rule. At the increase of his government will be increasing peace. It's coming. It's on the way. Remarkable. Well, let's move into the immediate horizon. We find something very remarkable that takes place here. Because God is speaking to Judah, and he's saying, hey, Syria and Ephraim are going to come against you. That you'll be delivered from them. Assyria is going to come and decimate them. They're going to flow down into you. You're going to be delivered from them. But listen to what he says in the immediate future. Go to chapter 10 and look at verse 5. This is coming down the road. This is down the road a little ways. God's word to Judah says, woe to Assyria, the big cat. The big cat that you called, thought they would be helpful. Well, they're going to come up against you. But woe to them, the rod of my anger. The staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him to take spoil and seize plunder, and to tread them down like mire of the streets. But he does not so intend, and his heart does not think so. It is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. So in other words, God's saying, hey, I've got Assyria in my hand, and I'm going to use them as instruments of judgment. My intention is to discipline. Their intention is to destroy. They're going to take it too far. For he, the king of Assyria, says, are not my commanders all kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish and Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? Basically, he's saying, hey, I've toppled all these nations as I've come to you, Judah. As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols whose carved images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, Shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her idols? When the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding, I remove the boundaries of people and plunder their treasures. Like a bull, I bring down those who sit on thrones. My hand has found like a nest the wealth of the peoples. As one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, so I gather all the earth. And there was none that moved a wing or opened a mouth or chirped. Shall the axe Assyria boast over him, God, who hews with it? Or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? as if the rod should wield him who lifts it, or as if the staff should lift him who is not wood? Therefore, the Lord of hosts will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning fire will be kindled like the burning of fire. The light of Israel will become a fire, and his Holy One a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. The glory of his forest, of his fruitful land, the Lord will destroy both soul and body, and it will be as when a sick man wastes away. The remnant of the trees of his forest shall be so few that a child can write them down. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them. They'll no longer lean on Assyria, but they will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, the people Israel, be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord of hosts will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptian did. For in a very little while my fury will come to an end, and my anger will be directed toward their destruction. There's a lot there, but what's God saying? God's shining light into the intermediate horizon, and he's saying, hey, the nation of Assyria, they're just a rod in my hand. They're an axe in my hand. They're a saw in my hand. I'm using them as judgments against wicked nations. They're going to decimate Syria and Ephraim. They're going to come against you too. They're going to come right up to your neck. You think you're going to be done for, but they will not be successful. God says to them, I'm going to spare you again. And God does. We learn from this passage, and if you know your history, God is sovereign in history. And he uses nations in his hands to do his will. As we read here, while Assyria is a rod or an axe or a saw in God's hand, and God is sovereignly using them, they're being rebellious. God is sovereignly using them, but they're responsible for their sin. God desires to use Assyria as a rod or a staff or an axe as a judgment against wicked nations. He uses them for discipline. They're using them for destruction. Assyria is wanting to destroy. And God says to the people of Judah, Assyria's got their day coming. Right now, they're being used in my hand as a judgment against the nations, but their day is coming. And the judgment that they have issued will turn upon their own head. And so God shines that light. If you know your history, again, you know all of this played out just as God said it would. God's giving Judah in advance what's going to play out in their immediate and intermediate horizon. And as you know your history, this is exactly what happened. Syria was defeated by Assyria. Israel was defeated by Assyria. Judah delighted in that, were super happy, but then Assyria came against them, but God intervened miraculously and spared Judah. But then Judah eventually was taken captive by Babylon, and a remnant did return. What we learn from all of this, I know there's a lot of history there, and maybe at this point you're like, wow, I've lost myself in the horizons. The lesson is, what God says happens. What God says happens, and it happens every time, and it happens perfectly, and his will not be thwarted. Let me wrap this up. Let's go to the future horizon real quickly before we go. As we're biking through these hills, if you will, if we're going through this text, we see what's happening in the immediate. We get a little bit of picture of what's coming down the road as it relates to nations, but we also get this distant light that shines out in the future. We've already begun to see it in chapter 7. There is coming a virgin-born Emmanuel who will save people from evil enemies. We picked it up in chapter 9 when this Emmanuel will shine light into darkness, and he will be a prince of peace, a wonderful counselor, a mighty God. Jump with me to chapter 11. This will be the last passage that we read. Here in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, God speaking through Isaiah to Judah says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." That's an interesting statement. Basically, God is saying to Judah, you're going to be chopped down, and you're going to be burned. And you're going to look like a stump in the ground that's been whacked to pieces. But out of that stump will come a shoot, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Where is that light shining now? That light is shining clear out to Revelation chapter 19 and 20. The shoot that's going to come from this chopped off, burned out stump is none other than Jesus Christ. And now we're looking at the end of the age when Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, returns, and he's going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Isn't this remarkable? We're traveling through these immediate hills, and we're like, wow, this is all really crazy. But in the midst of all the immediate hills, we pop up on the top of a hill, and he shines a light way out in the future, and he's saying, there's coming a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just as I promised. Look at verse 6. At that time, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Oh, man, we're right out now in Revelation chapter 19. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze out in the pasture together. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, none other than Jesus himself, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and of his resting place it shall be glorious. In these chapters written 2,700 years ago, as Isaiah speaks to the nation of Judah and is telling them what's going to happen in their immediate future and right down the road a little bit for them, he begins to shine a light out into their future. And just as God has promised, there's coming a Savior who will walk on this earth, born among women, given from heaven, shining a light of truth on this world. He'll minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, revealing himself to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. There's a promised deliverer who will come. He will provide salvation, and this promised deliverer will come at the end of the ages, and he will reign over all of the earth forever. It's interesting, these passages point us to the Gospels, it point us to the book of Revelation, and we know that this Jesus, who was the suffering servant who came to provide for our salvation, is coming again at the end of the age as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will judge the wicked. Today is not a day of judgment. Today is a day of great patience and peace. Patience and grace. God has spoken. God has told us what has happened, what is coming, what will come. And he's saying, trust my son Jesus. He came to provide for your salvation the first time as a suffering servant. He's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those who have rejected him, those who have refused him, they will be judged. The righteous will be rewarded with his presence and with his rule and reign. They will experience peace and righteousness like none other on a recreated earth for all of eternity. This is glorious. From these passages, we get a light shine into the book of Revelation. God will, Jesus will come and judge the wicked, reward the righteous, rule over the nations with equity and peace, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. It's remarkable as we read through Isaiah. We get a vision of the immediate horizon, intermediate horizon, and the future horizon. And let me just say it again, what God says happens. He always keeps his word. These passages that were written a long time ago to the nation of Judah also help us today realize where we are in history. You know where you are in history? We are living between the comings of Jesus Christ. That's our immediate horizon. We are living between the comings of Jesus Christ. If you've not believed God's word, place your faith in his provision, the promised one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God is patiently wooing you. Wooing you to listen, to learn, to believe, and to receive him, Jesus Christ. If you have believed on God's word and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then God is conforming you into the image of his Son and preparing you for Jesus' rule and reign. Today is not the day of judgment, but a day of patience and grace. Now is the time to take God at his word and to receive by faith his provision, the Son, Jesus Christ. You know, on our bike trips, we'd bike over a top of a high hill, and we'd see a long way out into the distance, and we'd see a water tower. And we go, oh, we're drawing near to our destination. Food, lodging, rest, comfort. We would see the water tower and we'd be encouraged and we'd have hope. We're getting closer. For our lives today, the future horizon of Christ's return is where our hope is set. I hope that falls on you. I hope you understand that. I hope you resonate with that fully and thoroughly. The future horizon of Christ's return is where our hope is set. There's so much I could say about that because we have so many more immediate horizons where we cast our hope. But the sure and confident hope of a certain future looms large over all of our immediate and intermediate horizons. The certainty of the future horizon of Christ's return that settles us, stabilizes us, secures us, encourages us, and gives us hope. The return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is our present hope and our persevering power through good times and bad, through trials and difficulty and storm, and through sunshine and rain. God has spoken to us. He shined a light on what has happened, what is happening, and where we're headed. What he has said, he will do. What he's promised to do, he will do. And we have a history of all sorts of horizons behind us that have taken place that give us a confident assurance that what God has said, he will complete. So I'll close with the words of Isaiah. I will wait for the Lord, and I will hope in him. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words spoken to Judah a long time ago through your prophet Isaiah. We thank you for the light that you gave them, and I thank you for the light that you have given us through Isaiah. I thank you more for the New Testament scriptures that shine such light into these passages that we might know our place in history, that we might know you, the one who speaks, the one who informs, the one who reveals himself so that we might know and believe and be saved. So I thank you for your word. Continue to teach us. May we learn Christ together. Bless us as a congregation as we continue to press into these scriptures together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, next week, we're going to tackle another large portion, and it's chapter 13 through 23. And so read that in advance. If you read it in advance, you'll be helped, I'm sure. And we'll tackle those chapters next Sunday.